All right. I'm going to pray. Lord, we are so appreciative of what you're doing. It's just marvelous. And Lord, we give glory to your name this night. We praise you. We give thanks to you. We pray you'll be with every household represented here. Those that couldn't come, bless them, Lord. And help us all together. Be with us, Lord, your angel, creating peace and health and joy in our midst. And I pray you'll bless the youngsters, keep them safe, give the parents wisdom. And Lord, I pray you'll help us as we're endeavoring to get the word outside of these four walls, Lord. And you sent us wonderful people to help us. Now help us to know what you're doing moment by moment so that we can follow you in all things. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, we're still in the fourth chapter of, we're in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We finished the third chapter. Maybe we could read the first 8 verses of Ephesians 4. Here we go. Ephesians 4, the first 8 verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I come on that too fast. Okay. And have the King James ready, too, because when we get down in a minute, we're going to be going into the King James in a passage. All right, 4:1-8. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. You know, Jason and Angie, this is why people think Paul came from the south, because he says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. All right. A prisoner for the Lord reminds us that we're having things pretty easy these days. We need to keep Roberta in prayer because they're getting very close to where she lives in northern Israel. And she's a good girl and serves the Lord. And there ain't no suffering there. We may someday. And God is getting us ready. As I said this morning, God is getting us ready by telling us to do what? 4 words. Get off the throne and let God have his wonderful way, because we're not going to be able to stand persecution or deprivation. If there isn't food, there isn't money, unless we really have died in the Lord and are letting Christ live his life out in us. And that's the way Paul lived. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And notice, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Anybody have any trouble with patience at all? You have any trouble? All right. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How do you do that? Somebody comes and says, you know what I heard about that church, those people there? No. What did you hear? Well, let me tell you. I came in and I walked down the aisle and only 2 people greeted me. Oh, is that so? Well, we better talk about this. What do you do if you're making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit? No idea. I have absolutely no idea what I could do in a circumstance like that. Huh? You tell them that the people, it is a very loving church, as is demonstrated by many things, and maybe they were busy doing what God wanted them to do, and did you come to receive love, or did you come to give love? Isn't it the truth? Somebody said, that church isn't meeting my needs. Well, maybe they weren't adding anything good to the church, you know, those people there. So it's our church, and we're not perfect, but we're doing what we can, most of us. When you see words like be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When I was first saved in the Marine Corps, in a Quonset hut, I was taught, I was given a Scofield Bible and taught we're saved by grace. And what that meant was, it doesn't much matter what it says in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with us, how we live. Honestly, I was taught that. We are saved by grace, meaning there's nothing we do. And then I was given Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. I was told that. And so I believed that for years. There's nothing we do. I knew instinctively when I was converted to quit drinking beer, going to the slop shoe, quit swearing, quit smoking. Nobody told me to do it. I just knew that those were wrong things. I don't know how I knew it. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But I just knew that was not the way of the Lord. To be going over the slop chute and carousing around and drinking beer and coming home dizzy. I knew that wasn't right. And so I quit it. But not because of the teaching. So years later, I was writing a book on the tabernacle of the congregation. And I started a chapter on holiness. And all of a sudden I realized, but holiness has nothing to do with it. We're saved by grace, not by how we live. And something triggered in my brain, and I thought, well, I wonder if the New Testament actually teaches us how to behave, or does it keep emphasizing by grace you're saved? Which is it? And I had never thought of the New Testament in those terms, although I'd read it several times. But how many know you can read the New Testament and be blind to what it says? Unless God opens your eyes. So I got out my little old pad and my little old pen, and I said, I will write down every verse that sounds like there's something that we're supposed to do that's important beside believe and be saved by grace. Well, that didn't last long, because almost every verse was something we were supposed to do, like this. It doesn't say here, remember, it doesn't matter how you live. What matters is that you're saved by grace. It doesn't say that. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. But I have been taught we're not worthy. What is this? Is this in the Bible that we're supposed to be worthy? To live in a worthy manner, but I was taught we're all unworthy and only He is worthy, and that's why we're supposed to be saved by grace. And when you say that, you're supposed to roll your eyes heavenward and be properly humble to show God that you're not thinking that you're anything that's worth anything. Do you agree with that? Isn't that correct? All right. But Paul says, you live a life worthy of the calling. And I thought, well, you know, I was never taught that. What do we got here? Be completely humble. Well, suppose I'm not. Does that mean I won't be saved? So I'm asking all this stuff to myself. Gentle, be patient. Does that mean I have to do this? Or do I trust God, who knows I can't do it, and so he has to save me by grace? This was the wrestling match I went through for quite a few years before I came till it distilled down to what I preach today. Quite a few years to try to get it straight in my head. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Well, what if I don't? Does it really matter? In fact, I wrote one of those pamphlets on that. The title is, "But What If We Don't?" And that's a critical question, because people say, well, if you don't, you're going to be saved anyway, because you're saved by grace. Well, I'm here to tell you that's a real issue. That's either right or it's wrong. It's not both. Either it doesn't matter or it does matter. How many will agree with that? Jason said he'll agree with it. He put his hand up. I think he thinks he's at a cattle auction. Huh? Do you agree with that? Either it matters or it doesn't. Can you go one way or the other on that? It matters whether we strive to keep the unity or we're saved by grace. And so even if we don't, we go to heaven and live in a mansion. Okay? One or the other. So I came to the conclusion after looking at several verses, they don't look like they don't matter. They look like they matter. And maybe this is the gospel. And then people came along and said, but Christ does that in you. Well, now I ask you, it says, be patient, make every effort. Does that sound like Christ will do it in you? If it says, make every effort, does it sound like Paul is saying Christ will do it in you? No answer. No, it wouldn't say that. It would say, don't worry about it. This is the way you should be, and Christ will do it. Isn't that reasonable? Jemima, you look perplexed. Am I not being clear? What? Huh? All right. So it's obvious that there's problems here with the teaching of grace. And so I know there's some things I know and some things I think, but I know God wants these ideas about grace brought to the attention of his church. I know that. How he's going to do it, I don't know, but I know that, so I'm very serious about it. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If this is true, how come there's so many denominations? How do you account for that, Russ? How can you account for that when the Bible says there's only one? Something's wrong. How are you going to see that? All right. So, but it's true. And the reason there are so many denominations is because throughout Christian history, in most cases, man has been on the throne and not God. Because if God is on the throne in my heart and God is on the throne in your heart, then we're going to agree. But if I'm going by my own understanding of the Bible and I'm trying to prove something in a religious idea or get somebody to join with me in the way I thought and they feel the same way, what are we going to do? We're going to argue. And so when people are at rest in God and have God at rest in them, they're not going to argue because they're both living by the life of Christ, and Christ doesn't argue with Christ. So you can see if God says he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle, which it says in Ephesians, we've got a ways to go. And it's because redemption or salvation is in three great parts, and in Pentecost, we're only on the second part. It's the third part that we're entering now that will make the church without spot or wrinkle, which means it will be of one heart and one mind, and it will be accomplished because there will be people, the church within the church, as you might say, who will get off the throne of their life and let Christ rule. And when Christ is ruling, there is no division. It's when man is ruling that there is division. It's when man is trying to prove some theologic point that division is produced. But if a man has Christ ruling in him, and he comes to someone who has Christ ruling in him, and they have a fellowship of the Spirit, they're not going to argue. They're not, whatever they believe, they know enough not to argue. That isn't the point. The point is, Christ is in you, Christ is in me, so what's the argument? It's the brain of the old nature, because he's still on the throne. And of course, people today in Pentecost, as I've been saying for the last 30 years, are at a crossroad, because we have been saved, we have spoken in tongues, and we feel that's all that God has for us. And now God has come and said, you're not there yet. You're not there yet. There's another step that you have to take. Well, if you know anything about people, you know they do not like change. It's very threatening to people to tell them that you have not gone as far as God wants you to go. That's personally very threatening. If your heart is right, it comes as good news. See, what? You mean there's more of God? Oh, praise the Lord. That's what I did in Bible school. I was talking about rapture. I nearly got raptured. I said, there's more than this? Wow. Well, that's a sensible response. God has more for me. But people being people, they like to feel that they have all that God has. Oh, yes. That is true of people. Nobody's ahead of me. I've got everything that I could have. It'd be like a kindergartner saying, I don't care anything about the first grade. I've got learned what's supposed to be learned in this school. And that's the way we Christians are about somebody that comes along and says there's more of God than you have. Now, just like a kindergartner saying, I don't have to go any further. I've learned how to play with my truck in the sandbox. And if anybody doesn't like it, I'll take it, and they can't play with it. And that's what I've learned, and that's all there is to it. And somebody comes along and says, yeah, but you've got to begin to learn to read. What's that? That's of the devil. That's what we do. Somebody comes along and says, there's more of God. It's a knee jerk. That's the devil. That's, of course, what they said about tongues. And before tongues, it was about holiness. And before that, it was about being born again. And before that, it was about being baptized by immersion. And before that, it was about not going and listening to the Mass in Latin. If you didn't do that, you're the devil. I noticed that the devil's favorite expression is to accuse other people of being of the devil. I don't know why. It doesn't make sense to me, but I've noticed that's the way he does. So we're not there yet. And if your heart is right, and I'm preaching to myself as much as to you, if our hearts are right, we will go to the Lord and say, what do you have for me? What is the challenge of my life? If I'm not there yet, if I'm still one of those I follow Paul and I follow Peter and all this other stuff, living in the flesh and causing division, what more do you have for me? And that God will respond to, and he will show you. And it's different for each one of us. But otherwise, you don't grow. You get in a certain level of religion, and there you stay. There'll be a lot of people in Pentecost that'll never go past Pentecost. There's a lot of people in salvation that'll never go past salvation. But there will be people who will go past salvation, Pentecost, and enter into the fullness that God has today. And it's in that word that I said this morning, you have to go with God past Pentecost. You have to get off the throne of your life and let Christ have His wonderful way in you. It's a personal decision. To some people, it means great humility because they have been very prominent in the ministry. I saw a minister one time. This was a man with a large church, a big reputation, and his secretary, Carmen Benson, led him into Pentecost. And he had been a pastor of a very worldly church, a large worldly church. And she led him into the baptism of the Spirit. What was his name? Do you remember? Brother? He was a man about 50. Huh? Yeah. Who said that? Did you? Yeah, Ray Jarman. It was Ray Jarman. And Carmen Benson led him to the Lord. Well, here he was. He has this big church. And now he has more light. What do you think he did? He told them they've been wrong all this time. What was right? So they gave him the left foot of fellowship. And out of the church he went. But don't you give a man credit like that at that age? To give up his whole ministry and his reputation for truth? There was another elderly man, it was pointed out to him, a preacher, that the rapture teaching was not scriptural, and he said, why don't you leave an old man in peace? That was his response to truth. Just leave me in peace. Don't trouble me. But Ray Jarman, and I spoke at a home meeting where he was present, such a humble man, and he said, I never before understood the reason for the thousand-year period I'd been talking about that. So humble. And here he had a great church and everything. And at one time he was driving. What was it the Lord said to him? He said, Lord, you let me be wrong for so many years. And he was grieved about it. And I know the Lord said something of comfort to him, like, it doesn't matter, you know, you're right now. That's all that matters. No big deal. He found the truth and he responded with integrity. So that's where Pentecost is today. We have got through two of the great works of salvation. And as Bishop Ulmer said at the convention, there are not two, but three. And we're approaching that. And whenever you go from a past work of God to a new one, you know what you experience? Can you guess? Paul knows because I told him about it because he was reading about it in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Whenever you move past the wagon train, what you experience is reproach and scorn. As long as you're saying the accepted things, you're fine. But the moment, like when Pentecost started with tongues, it was the holy rollers. They're poor people. They're filled with the devil. They roll in the aisles. That's why they call them the holy rollers. It's just the whole things of the devil. And there was a reproach on them for speaking in tongues. But before that, there had been, in the churches that were criticizing them, there had been a reproach on that church. There was a reproach on the Methodist church. There was a reproach on the Quakers. Whenever God moves past the accepted, as is always true of people with a prophetic life, they're always moving past the accepted, they come into scorn. And Paul was telling me about, what does it mean where it says Christ went outside the camp, we're going to go outside the camp with Him? I said it means that we go where the reproach is. And the reproach today is on that there's something more that you enter into that will make you Christ-like. You don't have to keep saying, I wish I was like him, but I'm not worthy, and blah, blah, blah. That will actually do the job. And that's where the reproach is. And so it will divide the Pentecostal people into those that really want the Lord and those that are content and want to stay and just play the game. Always it's a smaller group. You've got the worldwide Christian faith, and you've got a smaller group coming out of that. Pentecost, a smaller group. There'll be a smaller group coming out of Pentecost. When God gets through, He'll have Himself an army of people that love Him and are prophetic. Are prophetic because prophets are always scorned by Israel. So don't expect to be popular. Okay? How many expect to be popular? Forget it. You're not going to be. If you go with God and are able to stand against the scorn of people, you'll be a prophet. So we're in Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, to each pastor, grace has been given. How many see that? To each pastor, grace has been given. Now, why am I saying that? Because I'm heading into something here that is going to kind of hit a sacred cow, but it is so that you will be understanding that you have a ministry that is just as important as any pastor or any evangelist. You have a ministry, and there's a reason why people do not understand that. But if the body is going to be built up the way God wants it built up, then everyone has to find his ministry. And the only way you can find your ministry is by giving enough time to prayer and to seeking the Lord if you're going to find yourself in the place where God wants you. And you have to be off the throne of your life, because otherwise you're going to be so filled with all your plans that you'll never hear what God has for you. You'll have your scheme all planned. I've got to make this money and then I can retire. And God may be telling you He wants you to go to Honduras or something. And you won't be able to hear it because you say, but that doesn't fit with what I'm planning here on my throne. So if we're ever going to become true members of the body, we have to give everything to God. Everything. Because we don't know what God will want us to do tomorrow. We just do not know what God wants us to do tomorrow. I've been praying each day, Lord, show me what You're doing so I can do it. See, that's the way Jesus lived. You know that? He says, I do what I see my Father doing. So I've been praying, Lord, show me what You're doing right now. Show me what You're doing. Sometimes He'll say, I'm resting. That means I'm supposed to take a nap. I'm serious. What are You doing right now? And He'll show you if you keep in prayer and keep looking at Jesus and saying, He'll show you one way or another. I want to do, Lord, what You're doing. But how do I know what's good or what's bad? We had a big dispute about that in the council. Why should we spend this much money to go into New England? Maybe we should be spending it here, spending it there. How do we know? We don't know. We have to follow Christ. Because there's all kinds of things we could be doing with the $40,000 we spent on that stuff upstairs. Of your hard-earned money, by the way. There's a lot of things we could be doing with that. Well, why are we doing this one thing? Because that's the way God is leading. And why is He doing it? I don't know. And so those farmers up there in Ashwellett, New Hampshire, can find out how to put a bicycle tire on the cow's hind end so they don't get swatted in the face. Yeah, I learned that in Ashwellett. That's something that you do to... When the cow was going after the flies, you put a bicycle tire on the rear end. It restrains the movement of their tail. I didn't mean to shock you by that, by the way. But you do kind of learn some of those things when you get around. All right, I learned that in Ashwellett, New Hampshire, with a fine family there that had cows. All right, now Christ ascended on high, led captives in His train, and gave gifts to men. Now, scholars believe at that time that the righteous went down into the ground and that hell or Hades was divided into two parts. That's why, they brought up Saul, they brought up Samuel from the dead to talk to Saul. And he was down there. He was brought up. He didn't come down. He was brought up. And they believe that when Christ ascended, He took these people with Him up to where He was living with the Father. And that's commonly believed. That Christ led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. I want to talk about the gifts to men. But before that, as you'll see, the witch of Endor called up Samuel. And she said, I see an old man coming up. And Saul says it's Samuel, and Samuel talks. He didn't come down from heaven. He came up. But the scholars believe when Christ ascended, now how many believe? Remember where it says after Christ's resurrection that many of the saints that were asleep came out and appeared in Jerusalem? You remember that? So some of those things we don't know exactly what happened. But that's what the Bible said. They came out of their graves after Christ rose from the dead and appeared to people in Jerusalem. So that was a high old time. Now I want to get into this gifts to men. And I want to take a strong stand here with your kind permission and get at something that has been troubling me for years, as you know. And I kind of laid off it because I don't like to be all the time downing what people are doing. But I think if I'm hearing correctly, God wants me to lay the axe to this thing about personal evangelism. I think he wants me to lay the axe to it. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go out and speak to people. I do every time I go to the hospital. I had to take Audrey over to the intermediate care because she had pneumonia. So Audrey is in there, and I'm out there minding my own business. And here comes the doctor and begins to probe me about, I don't know how it got started, but he kept it up and kept it up. And I thought, all right, I gave him the whole shot. I told how we come down from the Bay Area and I started in the church. And there are other people around there in the Vista Intermediate Care listening. And I must have talked about 15 minutes and told them all about the church and Powell and everything else. I had no intention of doing that. And every time I go into a hospital setting, that is what happens. I don't know why. I can't tell you. But what I'm saying is that that's different from laying on people that you are supposed to be a personal worker and tell other people about Jesus. Now, I'm going to talk about what is wrong with that and what we can do about it that's right. And maybe it will be helpful to many. Because I know for years it caused me to be on a kind of a guilt trip. Because I couldn't do it. There's people that can. And they rejoice in it, but I couldn't. See, we all have different personalities. And there are some people that are just that way. They could sell ice cream cones to the Eskimos. They're just that way. And God uses that ability. But there's other people like myself that are all froze up in their skull. And they don't make the greatest personal workers in the world. But as I told you, when the time comes to the right people, it's usually to professional people that I'm talking to. And for whatever reason, that's the way God works with me. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't talk to people about your faith. I'm not saying that. Amen. Hallelujah. Drums. Boom. Okay? Not saying that. I'm talking about the spirit that is in the churches that causes problems. First of all, I'll show you where this comes from. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended up higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And who is that? I have no idea. Who could it be? Come on, somebody say it. Jesus, of course. Now, notice carefully here because these next couple of words are crucial to what I'm going to tell you. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. In our on-the-throne conduct, we have made of this passage five super ministries. Okay? Some of this is taken from the tabernacle of the congregation, where there were five bars running around the tabernacle. And the Bible students say, there they are. There's those five ministries. Well, I'm here to tell you that there are only four bars going around the tabernacle, and the fifth bar did not go around it. It was augured through. It was augured through those thick acacia boards so that when you put a rod through them, what happened to the sides of the tabernacle? I don't know. Ross, what do you think would happen if you had a number of boards, thick boards, a hand's breadth, a cubit like this, standing up straight like that next to each other? What's likely to happen? They won't be lined up. I'm not asking anything particularly difficult to understand. But if you auger, if you run an auger through them and put a rod all the way through, what's going to happen? They'll be lined up. That's the purpose of that fifth rod. And they say the fifth rod is an apostle. I'm here to tell you that fifth rod is the Lord Jesus Christ, not an apostle. Apostle is a Greek word. Apostle is a Greek word. The same word in the Latin is missionary. That's what an apostle is, a missionary. It means one sent. It does not mean some super person coming to the church that lords it over everybody. That's not an apostle. It's someone that came from Christ to declare the message of Christ. And there's apostles in every generation. If there weren't, the word of God would be polluted because one would be building on the other. You know, it's like sawing one board and then sawing another board from that board, another board from that board. By the time you get through 10 boards, you're 2 inches off. You got to cut them all off of one board. And so in every generation, there's a unique ministry that comes from Jesus to declare the part of the gospel that God is pushing at that time. And it's not any super ministry. It's no more important than anybody else. Now, we talk about the fivefold ministry. It will not stand up under the Scripture because no place else is there a fivefold ministry. All Paul is saying at this point is these are the kinds of things that God is doing to build up His church. Case in point, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Ta-da! Drums, slide trombones, which we don't have anymore since Bill joined the sound booth. Five, I want to show you something. So anybody tells you, says five full ministry, just say, well, no, be kindly. No, don't rebuke it. Just be kindly. And say, you've got Christ in you, I've got Christ in you. Let's not argue. All right. That isn't it. Good night. Where are we? Is that what I said? No, it's my fault. I was just trying to see if you were awake. It's 1 Corinthians 12:27. No wonder Lloyd was back there wondering what in the world. I want you to notice this carefully. How many people are looking at it carefully? Anybody? All right, now. Now, here's a parallel passage, and it's in this flavor that Paul was talking in Ephesians 4. This same kind of thing. In the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers. What happened to pastors and evangelists if there are fivefold ministry? He didn't intend that we should make a fivefold ministry. He's saying Christ ascended, gave gifts to men, for example. Do you see what I'm saying? No, you don't see what I'm saying. I remember Bishop Elmer said, well, they don't believe me here, so I'll preach to you over here. It means that it's an offhand remark. He could have said they're apostles, prophets, and piano players. It's not something to get spooked about. But you see, it's hard for us to believe that other ministries are important. Think, well, do you have a minister in your church? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, we have a minister. The correct answer is everybody in the church is a minister. Now, it's going to take us a while to get there. But God's going to do that. All right. Pastors and evangelists are not even mentioned. There's the apostles are first because they went out. Nobody joined himself to them, and they did great miracles and everything, so they're listed first. And then prophets were important in the early church and in Israel, and teachers. Then workers of miracles, gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration. That's people who tell you what you're supposed to do, which we don't always look at. Care for that. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Do all do these things? No, they don't all do these things. So they're all different. All right, now, let's go down and see then what we're saying. So you have to take Ephesians 4:11 in a general kind of thing. He's just saying, for example, that's what they are. Not, there's five ministries. Good night. That's the same priest-people thing. That leaves everybody out. All right. Now, the next passage is a bummer in the NIV. It's wrong, Tony. You can search it out in the Greek, but it's perfect in the King James. Perfect. Because this is very misleading as to where you put the comma. Very misleading as to where you put the comma. Aren't you curious to know where to put the comma? All right. Everybody says, amen, Brother Thompson. We are curious where you put that comma. All right. Now, when you read it in the NIV, have you got King J up there? Okay. My eyes are doing tricks on me. It looks like it keeps changing. Of course, at my age, you can expect anything. All right. Now, it says, what does it say? Now, I want the part that says the purpose. Yeah, all right. That's King James. Do you see that little old comma there? All right. For the perfecting of the saints, comma. But they don't put that in the modern translations. They put for the perfecting of the, they say, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And they get out of this that it means that the purpose of these five ministries is to make everybody a personal worker. That's how that, believe it or not, is interpreted just about universally. That the purpose of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists is to make everybody a personal worker, which is our idea of the most important ministry, and it's probably the least. I told you I was going to attack a sacred cow tonight. All right. Now, that King James has it right, and what it means is this. He gave apostles and prophets and so on for the perfecting of the saints. Not the perfecting of the saints to make the ministers, but for the perfecting of the saints, which fits the context. It goes down and it says, till we all come to a perfect man. When you read it right, it's plain. But if you take out that comma, you're following the wagon train. You're following the common thought that it means that they all, those four, five ministries, all minister to make ministers. See, it reads like this. Well, I'll read you the NIV, which is worse than most of them. To prepare God's people for works of service, which is a complete distortion of the text. Okay, so here we go. Now, everybody has to be brilliantly awake to follow this teaching because this idea that everybody's supposed to go out and save some is a mess and has caused endless immaturity. And I'm going to tell you what. First of all, I've got 7 points here, but I'll go through them quickly, so don't collapse. Okay. Most people do not have that grace. Have you ever noticed that? That people will sit there, the pastor will say, now, you're all supposed to go out there and win someone for Christ, and maybe one person out of 100 will try, and the rest of them go out and eat cheeseburgers and french fries. They forget it. They've heard it Sunday after Sunday, and they'll all sit there and say, amen. And nobody says, but Pastor, I tried it and I can't do it. That happened to me, and I told you the funny incident about that. Tried to testify to a lady, come to find out she didn't speak English. And I figured, I am not trying this again. Forget it. She says, no habla inglés. And after I had worked myself up, Lord, trying to be obedient to what I was taught, and it's a complete flop. And I said to myself, from now on, I'm going to do what God chose me to do. And if everybody goes to hell, they go to hell. But I'm going to do what God chose me to do. All right. Most people don't have that grace, and so they experience guilt. And that is not good. If they can't do it, and it's not God's will that they do it, then all you're doing by telling, and the pastor doesn't do it, you know what they're saying is, the sheep beget sheep. Don't expect me to go out and talk to anybody. It's the sheep that beget the sheep. That's how they get out of it. It's as phony as a $3 bill, that preaching. Everybody's supposed to go out and win people to Christ. It doesn't work for most people. Some, yes, but most, no. It's not witnessing, it's evangelism. Witnessing is how you live your life. If you shut your mouth and live it, you'll win more people to Christ than trying to get them to go to your church. Amen. Thank you. At least that's my opinion, even though I do give it kind of strongly. There is, you there? There is no passage of Scripture that teaches we are to go out and get others saved. Not one. There goes that sacred cow. Oh, you big fat cow. Take that. You get more than a bicycle tire on your rear end. Thirdly, the emphasis of the passage, if you take, and I believe in preaching verses in context to try to get the sense of the apostle instead of taking out something for my amusement. The emphasis of the entire passage is on building up the saints to perfection, not to build them up to minister. If you just read on down, it says, till we all come. That's why God gave these gifts. Four. Cuatro. There is no record, you there, in the book of Acts, that the five ministries worked with the saints to make them personal workers. Not one instance. There ought to be one if that's what it means, but it doesn't. That comma is crucial. Now here's one that concerns me. Because of the emphasis on evangelism, which is not a Bible emphasis. In the New Testament, the word is only used twice. You compare that with words like righteousness or holiness or putting on the new man that appear in various forms as we read tonight. Patience, gentleness, humility. You compare the word evangelism with them, it practically doesn't even exist. Yet we have made that paramount. You know why? It's fleshly ambition. That's what's behind it, is the ambition of people to build. It's not coming from God. Amen, Brother Thompson. Thank you, brother. Oh, that's an eye-opener. But this emphasis, overemphasis, has a bad thing, and this is it. This is the punchline. The infinite variety of gifts and ministries do not come forth because people are laboring with something they don't have a gift for, and they don't find out their own gift because it's not emphasized. Now, how many gifts are there? An infinite number. Why is that? Because of the infinite personalities that God is dealing with. He will give one a gift of healing and he'll administer it in a certain way. There was a man with a gift of healing for the dumb, for the deaf, I mean. He would get up and take people by the earlobe like that. And he'd say, come out, come out. He did not have a Pentecostal rain dance over it. This man with this gift had the goods. He didn't have to exercise himself. He knew what God had told him to do. And he just said, come out. And they'd come out. So there was a man, I remember a man who prayed for people with back problems. Well, when he'd pray for them, they would go like this, and they would be like that for maybe, 20 minutes, like they were frozen on the platform. And then they'd go another like that. And it was God. It was a very unique gift. Maybe some of you have noticed, if you've gone on our site recently, we've included a picture, a painting that I got permission to use from a good Christian lady of Christ with a sword stabbing it into the serpent. How many have seen that? It's a beautiful painting. And when you go up on the WR site, there's a little phrase that Bill Ott put up there. I forget what it is. What do you think about this or something? You click on that, and up comes this beautiful painting. It was originally, I think, 4 foot wide, big painting. This woman painted this by prophecy. And it's beautiful. She's an artist by profession. But it just fit my message on there about God doesn't want us wrestling with sin. He wants us to put it to death. And then you go and you look and here's this. Oh, it illustrates it so perfectly. That's what, you see, that will build up people. That ministry is as important in its place as an apostle. But see, we can't feel that. We think, well, all I've got is maybe I water the plants. Well, what if nobody waters the plants? Somebody comes in, and here they're all hanging over dead. It affects people. They say, this is a sloppy place. Every little thing, a smile when somebody comes in is important. People sometimes say, well, it's a sunny day, we'll go to the beach. Nobody miss mind if I'm not there. But that may be the very Sunday that somebody comes in that God brought and it was for you to minister. But see, you don't feel your ministry is important. Suppose you say, well, you know, what if Brother Thompson, he didn't show up today, he went to the beach. What? Doesn't he know he's supposed to be preaching? Well, you know, there's other people there. We've got a church full of preachers, actually. You'd say, that's not right. That's just not right for him to do that. He's down there with all the half-naked women, and we're up here trying to worship God. But you see, if someone in the congregation does that, so we went to the beach. Big deal. We don't take seriously what our ministry is. And part of this is due to the overemphasis on evangelism. That's the only ministry there is. And you should be, if you go to the beach, you should be talking to others about Jesus. When God wanted you in the church, that you just were drawn to somebody, you talked to them, and they said, well, there's a guy after my own heart. And you listened to him. Why? You were at the beach, you were blind, you didn't know what God's will was. You're still on the throne. You were trying to do something you were told and to be obedient. You don't know if the people down there are ready or not. If God wants what he wants with any individual down there, you're blind because you're not. You're on the throne. See, you're trying to do this great sacred cow that people have never challenged to my knowledge because it brings a reproach if you do. Okay, that's the problem. Is because it keeps people from realizing they could have a unique ministry. I heard a person once play the piano. They'd never taken a lesson. God gave it to them as a gift. God's got so many gifts up there. He's got it more than Mally's basement at Christmas time. Just waiting, and people don't ask for them. They don't ask for them. They don't figure they're important. So what's the, you know. I recommend tonight you go home before you go to sleep, say, God, I want to know, if you don't know, I want to know what you have for me. I was telling John this morning, John Thompson, I said, there's two things I hated when I was a kid. One was school, and the other was church. So what I end up doing? Being a school teacher and a preacher.
Say, you don't know what God has for you. You've got to ask the Lord. I was on the throne at that time. Okay. Six. They do not understand, people do not understand that the important witness they bear is their Christian character that's being developed in them. That's the witness. Our actions talk louder than our words. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Are you saved? Well, how come if you're so special, you act like you do, the way you talk? You're unkind to people. People don't like you because you brag all the time. You're trying to lay your trip on us. And we think, oh, I did my good deed for the day. No, what you did was harden somebody against the Lord. Seven. I finally got here, Jemima. Take heart. All right. God's timing in the work of personal evangelism that is laid on us, not the real stuff, but what is forced on us as being our duty, God's timing, His timing, tends to be ignored. What does that mean? Now, come on, you haven't answered me at all tonight. Now, you've got to answer this one. What I mean, God's timing tends to be ignored. No idea? Boy. Yes, it's because we see, the Holy Spirit looks at a person. And that person, it may not be God's time at all to speak to them. You remember, Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Father draw him. Now, that implies time. He didn't say, any man can come to me anytime he wants to. He didn't say that. He said, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. He said, you did not choose me, I chose you. So you approach someone, you know, like I did this Spanish lady at the back of the bus. And I had no sense of God's timing. I was absolutely as blind as a bat, talking about the blind leading the blind. That was me. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know whether she was a Christian or not. I didn't know that she couldn't speak English. I didn't know anything. Well, I was trying to do what I was told to do. And I felt guilty all the time when I wasn't doing it. I never thought God might have something different for me. Never entered my mind. I was told, go out and win some. Save some from hell. So here I am. It isn't God's time. She couldn't speak English. God has a time for people. Do you know that? He has a time. And sometimes the best evangelism that you can do is just to be a friend. Because it isn't God's time to bring them to a decision. We're told you must bring a person to a decision. Remember that, Tony? Did you bring it? You were talking to the guy outside your truck. Did you bring him to a decision? You know what it's like? It's like going out, get ground, get it all ready, take a seed and put it in, and get it up and reap it the same night. Doesn't work. There's a time to plant. There's a time to exhort and rebuke. There's a time to comfort. There's a time to explain. There's just a time sometime to be a good buddy because someone has been so hurt. And do you know how many people there are in the United States that have been hurt in church? Well, I don't know. I'm asking you, do you know how many? Well, I sure don't, but I know there's a passel of them. And they don't need to hear any more about church. They've had enough church to last them a lifetime. Their father and their mother went to church and beat them regularly, whether they deserved it or not, and they are mad, and they bolted from home as soon as they could, and they're not going to darken the door of a church unless Jesus wants to touch that person. And then the Lord looks around. Is there somebody that I can use that's listening to me? And God and Jesus will give them the wisdom not to go and tell them to go to church. How are you doing, brother? You look kind of down today. Is there something I can say that would cheer you up? You want to say, Jesus, can I cheer you up in some way? Well, who are you? Well, this guy passing by, I noticed you. And I
I feel happy and had a good day, and I thought I'd like to share it with you. Something, whatever God will give you, and that's enough. Right then, God has touched him. See, right then, God has given that man hope. At least there's some hope in the world. Not in those Christians, but there is some hope in the world. And then maybe. I remember one time I was telling you, a teller at a bank overpaid me about $30. He was a senior teller, too. I remember him. And I count out my money. I said, you gave me too much. He said, no, I didn't. I said, you better count it again. And he counted again. And he looked at me and he said, such honesty is refreshing. I didn't say it's because I'm a Christian. That sounds kind of scotch taped on. There's nothing wrong with just being a good person. And then when you're over there and you take your wife with pneumonia over to the Vista Intermediate Care, somebody may just ask you. Well, I don't remember what the guy, but he kept at it till he got it out of me. And just people listening around there. And I'm telling you, this is how it happened that we came to Poway. Maybe that's what he asked me. How did you ever get there? And there it was. No, I don't know. I believe he was a Jewish doctor from his name. A wonderful man. And he did nail Audrey right on the head. He took about 2 hours. He came back. He said, you've got pneumonia. She went to the doctor the day before, and he gave her cough drops. Oh, Lord. Wrong diagnosis. You ever had a wrong diagnosis? And by the next day, this woman is sick. You're going to the intermediate care. And Audrey says, oh, no, I'm not. And I said, oh, yes, you are. And we went over to the immediate care. And Audrey, by this time, is out of it. And it was apparent. And the doctor came back about 2 hours later and said, you've got pneumonia, is what you've got. And another day, and I think we would have been having a memorial service here. So God knows what he's doing, but we have to listen to him. Where are we, Bill? Time? Well, you got to be alert now, brother. I told him, alert me. Okay, he's doing it now. All right. Because we have to do things to fit in with Paul's schedule. We can't play fast and loose anymore. It was fun while it lasted, but God wants his word out now. God wants his word out. People, I don't think you can hear me. God wants his word out. I know that. He's made it so clear to me. And we can do it. We've got it. We've sat on it. We've been patient. And God said, you know, in so many words, your day will come. Just be faithful. Well, we've been faithful. And now's the time, God said, now. Timing. Now. So I'm trying to do my part. And when some pray and really get serious about that, I can't tell you what God will do, but I believe it's going to be good. Amen. It's going to be wonderful. We've got a lot of hard workers in this church. I think of Tony trying to run his business, and yet he's here at the church half the day, got a phone in his ear like this, talking to his men on the job. Oh, you busted a pipe? Oh, Lord. All right, I'll be there. In the meanwhile, he's trying to patch holes in the wall. Be appreciative. He's done a lot this last week in the heat, as well as Paul and Anthony. So this is God. You know, nobody cooked it up. It's the Lord. And if we can get this recorded, it will go on the internet, and then maybe we can get on a local public service television station and get out what God has given us. I think the church is ready to hear that God has a ministry for people beside going out and trying to do something they're not really equipped to do. How does that sound to you? Doesn't that make sense? Every joint supplying, every ministry supplying people with God on the throne, doing what God has shown them to do. That's what's needed in the church in America, bearing a true witness, not forced, a true, genuine witness, following the Bible. Oh, hallelujah. Let's look to the Lord just before we take communion. Maybe Tonight will be the night when you will say, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. Make it clear to me. I'll give my life to you. I'll get off the throne. Just show me what I'm supposed to do. Father, I pray as we pray tonight. This is a serious group here, Lord, and the people in this church are serious. We are all serious. We're not playing games. You tell us what to do, and with your help, we'll do it. Now, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be faithful to the understanding you have given us, that we'll lay our lives on the altar of God as a whole burnt offering, that we can do your will from the heart. And I pray you'll show each one of us that delightful gift that so suits us and will be so fruitful because we delight in what we're doing. We rejoice because it's so right and because God has done us. Deliver us from religion, Lord. Deliver us from that which is false and just traditional, has no life in it. Grant to each one of us, Lord, new life, gift, ministry. We know that everyone is essential to bringing the saints into perfection. Grant it to us, Lord. We mean it. Here we are. Rooms in your great house. Now take up your eternal dwelling. Bring heaven into us so that we bring heaven wherever we go because you're on the throne and it's not us any longer. It's Christ. Grant that to us, Lord. It's worth every test, every trial. Grant that every one of us has a ministry that we can see and be richly blessed with what God does through us. I pray in Jesus' name. As we take the communion, saints, the body and blood of Jesus, oh, help us to be faithful. God, given us your body and blood, help us to be faithful. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Lord, we can't even begin to imagine. You're sitting at your table with your apostles and saying these things and realizing what it meant to you, saying, here's my flesh. You're going to eat my flesh. Unbelievable. And yet, Lord, we know that this flesh is our life. We're dead, at Adamic animals. But your flesh is God's life. And we know that it costs you a price we cannot even comprehend. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be mindful of it tonight and not take your sacrifice lightly as you move forward in these days and the responsibility that we have. I pray we will take it very seriously. As you said, greater love has no man that he lay down his life for his friend. I pray we will lay down our lives for you, so that we may be your friends. Shall we partake together? Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Shall we hold a cup? For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me
will live because of me. Lord, we've talked today about getting off the throne so that you and the Father in you can come into our life and be our life, and that we can dine with you on your body and blood and receive eternal life into ourselves so that we're no longer just dead Adamic animals, but we become children of God and live by you as you live by the Father. Now, Lord, make it real to us tonight. And anything in our personality that prevents us from getting off the throne, I pray you'll deal with it tonight and deal with it until we say, Lord, have your wonderful way in me from this time forth, forever, that I may be a room in the Father's house. Shall we partake together? Stan, do we have that for the overhead? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I can play it on the piano if you can lead it. Do we have that? Holy, holy, holy. How many know that? Good. That's it. You got it. Well, we're going to stand and we're going to sing that the best we ever sang it in our whole life. You too, Chris. You too. You're going to sing it the best you ever sang it? Are we on, Bill? Are you ready? Take a deep breath. And here we go. Better than that. Here we go.